Take a seat. And if you've got young children, it's now time for Corner Pebble. So if you want to follow Jalen and Lauren out the back. Oh, what a great song that we just sung. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. It's often the way, isn't it, when we think, when we face trials of all many kinds, we know that in those really difficult times, that's when Christ particularly upholds us. Jaco Vonk has just asked me to give you a little bit of an update. Our sister Miranda is really quite unwell in hospital at the moment, and she's undergoing more tests this week. And he's asked if we could really keep her in their prayers, or in our prayers. She needs more tests, and it's quite serious to the point where we can't visit at the moment. And so, yeah, please keep them in your prayers. Thankfully, one of our deacons, Amy, has put together a meal roster. If you've seen that, it's a really good practical way that we can help their family. And in just a little while, we'll pray for them as well. I'd like to extend a special welcome if you're visiting with us. It's great that you're here. And as Ben said before, we hope and we pray that your time with us this morning will be a blessing and an encouragement. This passage that we're going to be looking at today from God's Word is from Colossians chapter 4. It's only a short passage, but it's incredibly pertinent and powerful in terms of its practical application. I'm going to read from verse 2 through to verse 6, and this is God's Word. The Apostle Paul writes, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door to us, a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Well, would you please join with me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we worship you as the true and living God. You are holy and righteous and good. Please bless us now as we reflect on what your word means. Apply it to our hearts and make us into the type of people you want us to be. Father, we think especially at this time of our sister Miranda, as well as Jaco and their family. Lord, as we sang from your word from Psalm 23, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need not fear any evil, for you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. Lord, we pray that for Miranda, we ask that you would heal her body. We pray that you'll give the doctors wisdom. And Lord, we pray that you'd continue to strengthen Jaco and their family. We thank you for them. We thank you for Miranda's faith and faithfulness to you over many years. Lord, as she goes through this trial, may the words that we sang just a few moments ago be so true that she can confess with her lips that you are holding her fast. Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom to know how to love and encourage them and to bless them through practical ways, through kind words, but especially, Lord, through our intercession and our prayers. Help us to be faithful in praying for them. Lord, we thank you for always hearing our prayers, for we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I heard once of a man who had stopped coming to church, and he was visited by his pastor one night on a really cold and snowy night. The man was really defensive and he didn't want to talk. And so he was just waiting for the first opportunity to object to something that the pastor said so that he could ask him to leave. To his great surprise, though, when the pastor came into the house and saw the man sitting by the fire sullenly, he sat next to him and he said nothing. I don't know what the issue was, But as the two of them sat there, the pastor silently prayed about what to do. After a little while, he got up and he carefully removed one of the large chunks of burning coal from the flames in the fire. And he put it on the stone hearth in front of the fire. When he sat back down, the man expected him to say something, but he still said nothing. Instead, he remained quiet, and the two of them just simply sat there staring at the piece of coal. As the minutes passed by, the man noticed how once the glowing coal had started to flicker and cool. But still, the wise old pastor said nothing. Then, after a couple more minutes had passed, he got up and he returned the coal to the raging fire, where once again it quickly reignited and burst into flame. The man's icy attitude started to melt, and he could see that it was an analogy for his own spiritual condition. And after a few minutes more had passed, the pastor said, "Well, I should be going." To which the man replied, "Thank you for coming to see me tonight. I'll see you on Sunday." That's what it means to be part of the local church, isn't it? Like being a coal separated from the fire, it's very difficult, indeed it's impossible, to retain our spiritual warmth if we're separated from other believers. As we continue on in our series on loving the church, this week we're going to consider what it means to love the outsider. I always think that it takes an enormous amount of courage to come to a new church because everything is so unfamiliar, isn't it? The venue, the style of music, the liturgical customs, but most of all, the people. And that can make it feel incredibly intimidating. But that said, church is unlike any other social group in the community because we're not just simply meeting with like-minded people. No, there is a profound, what you might say, other dimension to our gatherings, which is profoundly spiritual. And that is, we're not just meeting with each other, we're also meeting with God. And so there's this divine dimension as well, which is breaking in on us whenever we meet together as a church. As Jesus said, "Wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there am I with them." Now, what an amazing promise. The Apostle Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, "If an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, that is, while everybody is speaking God's word to one another, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. And so he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, 'God is really among you.'" There's a sense in which church is not a safe place to be. Not because, God forbid, people will harm or hurt you. Indeed, everything I think we try to do as a church seeks to avoid that. Now, the reason I say that there is a sense in which church is not safe is because this is where you will hear the word of God preached, and so the secrets of your heart will be exposed. Where the Holy Spirit will convict and confront you about your sin, and where you'll be challenged to trust in Jesus to find forgiveness. There is something profoundly spiritual which occurs wherever the Word of God is faithfully read or taught. For that's how the Lord has chosen to meet with us, is through His Word. And therefore, that's how we often experience His presence. Now, with that said, the Apostle Paul outlines in Colossians 4 how we ourselves are to be responsible for three things. The first is that we are to be devoted to prayer. Paul writes, "Devote yourself to prayers, being watchful and thankful. I think the ESV says being steadfast in prayer. Now notice how Paul says we are either to be steadfast or we're to be devoted to prayer. It's something that should so deeply characterize us that we're constantly stopping to do it. We're devoted to it. And this is because prayer changes things. Some people think that it only changes us, but that's not really true. The Lord responds to the prayers of his people such that prayer really does change things. I heard once of a man who fell off a skyscraper, which was under construction. And as he slipped, he prayed, "Lord, please save me." Now, you might think that that kind of situation is hopeless and his fate was certain. But in answer to this man's prayer, a major gust of wind blew the man into one of the open floors that the building was under construction, and he miraculously survived. Now, that's an extreme situation. But how often does the Lord answer our prayers and we don't stop to thank him? When we do that, we're neither being watchful nor thankful. Even today, you know, we all got here safely at church. It's the providence of God, the goodness of his hand. In Luke 17, Jesus heals 10 men of leprosy, which is once again a miraculous act of mercy. Some might not even believe that it was real because until recently, leprosy had no cure and it was a terrible death sentence where you had to live out all of your days alone. That's why Jesus tells the men to go and show themselves to the priest so that they can be declared clean and welcomed back into their community. But the sad reality of what occurred was that only one of the 10 men returned to say thank you to Jesus. Only one. Now, my brothers and sisters in Christ, prayer is incredibly powerful and it really does change things. Rather than raise the question of prayer's efficacy, though, seek to be watchful and thankful. Pray expectantly in faith, looking for how our Father in heaven has answered us. And when he does, make sure you take the time to stop and give him the thanks and the praise. By the way, if he doesn't answer your prayer, stop and ask yourself, why not? Perhaps it was the wrong request. Or maybe it was the wrong time. The important thing, though, friends, is not just to pray about something, but to pray through things. That is, pray in faith, believing that the Lord hears and answers best according to his will. Sometimes the best answers to prayer are no. All of which brings us to the second point, Paul says, and that is to be praying in particular for gospel growth. And this is what he talks about in verses 3 and 4. Now, there are two related points which Christ's apostle makes here. The first is that we ask our Father in heaven to open a door for the gospel. And the second is that the gospel might be proclaimed clearly. Now, this has to be at the heart of all of our prayers, isn't it? We want to see people respond to the saving love of Christ Jesus. We may not all be gifted evangelists or preachers, but we can all pray for those who are because we are really doing evangelism as a team. The important thing is that we're praying for God's kingdom to come and for our Father's name in heaven to be glorified. Now, as I mentioned before, a profoundly spiritual thing happens when we come together as a church. And that is, we're not just meeting with one another, we're meeting also with the true and living God. What we want to do is to pray that the Lord leads people to himself, that he opens their hearts to his word, and that he brings them to repentance and faith, that they have the experience that Sophia talked about before, where you're convicted of your sin and you know that you need to trust in Jesus as your Savior. Now, over the past 3 years, I've been here. It's been wonderful to hear so many testimonies of God's grace, like Sophia's, of how the Lord has sovereignly worked in the hearts of people to bring them to himself. He truly is the great hound of heaven who relentlessly pursues us while we act like prodigal sons and daughters who only want to live for ourselves. Prayer is the means that God uses, though, to bring people to himself. And if we want to see more conversions, then it has to start with us humbly coming before the Lord in prayer. The third and final aspect is to make sure that we're being a good witness. Paul says in verse 5 that we are to be wise in the way we act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. That is, don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus or his words. That our conversation is always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that we may know how to answer everyone. It's no good praying for people and then acting in a rude or unholy way, is it? What's more, there are lots of opportunities which come up where we can legitimately share our faith without being heavy-handed or weird. There are a few things in life which I'm actually really passionate about. If you know me, I'm passionate and very enthusiastic about making a good coffee or hot chocolate. Eating a really great pie, I consider myself as something of a connoisseur, and the joy of using an e-mountain bike. I love all of those things, and I find it's one of the easiest things in the world for me to talk about. Why? Because I love them, and I want other people to love and enjoy them too. And so, for instance, I've noticed I've become this amazing evangelist for e-mountain bikes. And I try to convert all of my friends who still labour under the burden of using the technology from the last century. Not naming any names. Starts with B, ends in Unstra. I pray for them. Him. Of course, but sadly, some of them are still ignorant of the glorious freedom that could be theirs. In all seriousness, though, we share with others what we love most ourselves because we want them to be blessed like we are. We want them to say, taste and see. There are lots of times where we could say something short and sincere, which would be effectively bear witness to Christ. I know that's risky because by nature people don't want to hear, but deep down they know that it's real and it's true. We might fervently deny that it is, but the Bible says that we're actually guilty of suppressing the truth. And so when we share something about Jesus, we're actually reminding people of something that is real and true and good. The key, though, is to be gracious and that the words we use are seasoned with salt. There's nothing worse than being arrogant or rude when it comes to sharing Christ. In fact, it's the exact opposite to what our Saviour's character is like. Did you know the only description of what Jesus' heart or his character is like in the New Testament is that he is described as being gentle and lowly? That's the complete opposite of being proud. Whenever we share a thought or a word about Christ, then, let's make sure that we do it with gentleness and respect. Significantly, Paul says that we are to conduct ourselves this way so that we will know how to answer everyone. I think this presupposes that people will be asking questions, that through the wisdom of our speech, people will feel comfortable to raise their questions and even objections because they know that we'll be gentle, that we know, they know that we'll be respectful. Ironically, the more gracious we are, I found the more people are prepared to share what they really think. It's a combination, though, of being gracious, but also of not being ashamed of God's word, of leaning into a conversation where we talk about issues of real importance. There's this beautiful prophecy at the end of Zechariah 3, which Tom read, where it talks about people inviting their neighbour to sit under their vine and their fig tree. It's a great description of really sharing the blessings of the gospel, of saying to people, taste and see. Zechariah 3 is one of my favourite passages in the Old Testament because it foretells so clearly about the person and work of Jesus. I mean, here is this high priestly figure called Joshua, which is the Hebrew translation of the name Jesus. So Jesus and Joshua are one and the same. But as the high priest represents the people of God, he is covered in sin, represented by these filthy garments. And the devil is right there next to him, ready to accuse him. It's a powerful illustration of what we are all like standing before a holy and sinless and righteous God. No one can appear before God because we're all guilty. But then, not only are Joshua's filthy clothes taken away, but he is also given rich and clean garments to wear. Once again, it's a foreshadowing of what we all receive in Jesus. When we trust in Jesus as our perfect sacrifice and as our great high priest, not only is our sin atoned for, but we're also given the perfect righteousness of Christ. We are clothed in the richness of what theologians call his active obedience. And so, just so we're clear, the prophet Zechariah is told that these things that we all read about in Zechariah 3, these are all symbolic of events which are yet to come. When the Lord Almighty will remove the sin of this land in a single day. And obviously the time and place where that occurred is at Calvary. When the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins and then 3 days later rose again from the dead. The Lord removed the sin of his people in a single day. Later on, though, when he ascended into heaven, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father because his work of redemption was complete. There was nothing more to do because by trusting in what Jesus had done, we are saved. Now, isn't that just altogether glorious? That puts pies and coffee and even e-mountain bikes into like pales into consideration. There is no comparison. We've been saved from our sins and rescued from God's wrath for the penalty which we deserve because it's been placed upon Jesus. This is what we all want people everywhere then to experience. To taste and see the goodness of the Lord and to receive the free gift of eternal life. Now, when we invite people to church then, we're not simply inviting them to be part of our social club, but to come and know the Lord. To enjoy and experience all the fruits of his redemption. Now, let's do all that we can then to commend Christ, praying for more and more people to come to repentance and faith in him. And let's commend the truth of the gospel in not only what we say, but in also how we say it. Let's pray. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness and grace. We worship you as the true and living God. Thank you for saving us from our sins and for always hearing our prayers. Pour out your Spirit, we pray, that more and more people would come to know and love you. Forgive us for the times where we have been ashamed and been silent when we should have spoken. Please empower us by your Spirit that we would be faithful witnesses to your Son. And may we have the great honor and privilege of leading people to him. Open a door for the gospel, we pray, and grant us the opportunity to lead many people to yourself. We ask all of these things in and through the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.